day. But I wanted to start out by asking you all, how many of you have heard of the great archangel named Lumpy? Okay, I see a few hands. If you're raising your hand, that means you've been here at least 5 years or more. Yeah. But the archangel Lumpy is not somebody that you've read about in the Bible, right? And if you think we're introducing extra biblical material, we're really not. Hang with us here. Many of you have read or heard about the archangel Michael, right, the warrior. You've heard of Gabriel. Gabriel's the one who gets to proclaim the word of the Lord and proclaims God's announcements. But Lumpy, or the angel Lumpy, is a fictitious character that Pastor Arnold introduced us to several years ago. And the archangel Lumpy is the one who comes and visits you when, by your own choices, and often in the face of knowing better, God needs to create what I'm going to call an unpleasant repercussion. Okay, there are just times when something happened in your life that you're like, I brought this on myself. So we've used the expression to say, that's when Lumpy comes to visit you. So the angel Lumpy. And there is a vast difference between being disobedient or sinning in ignorance, something you truly did not know, you were unaware of. And we see the scripture makes a distinction between this reality of knowing versus not knowing. And there are times, though, when our disobedience or our sin is willful. And it's at those times that Lumpy may need to be dispatched, okay? And we know that the scriptures tell us that God's a good father, and he'll discipline when he needs to. And the beauty is that he disciplines perfectly, perfectly. It's never too harsh, right? It's never too merciful, because he knows exactly what it's going to take to get us to where we need to be, because we do want to change, right? He's put that in us to want to change. We've yielded to him. And often you can, know you've had an encounter with Lumpy by the lumps on your head. So mine show a little bit easier than some others. And I can't think about lumps on my head or lumps on a head without thinking about Bugs Bunny. Now, I'm starting to realize that I don't even know if you can find Bugs Bunny in, like, you know, online somewhere or in cartoons, but there's a generation or so that grew up either watching Bugs Bunny or watching repeats of Bugs Bunny. And when I think about lumps, I think about Pete Puma. So who's Pete Puma? You'll know in a second, I hope. Pete Puma was a character, right, that you would see once in a while in a Bugs Bunny cartoon. And I don't know how these things transpire. Who knows what... I'd like to watch some of these again as an adult, to, like, even try to follow the storyline of what's going on in a cartoon. But somehow, Pete Puma and Bugs Bunny would be at a table, and they'd be drinking coffee. And Bugs would say, how many lumps would you like in your coffee? And Pete would say, oh, give me your four. And out of nowhere, this mallet is in Bugs Bunny's hand, and he whacks him on the head. And up pop three or four lumps. So... The bottom line is, he asked for the lumps, right? So he asked for the lumps, and Bugs was happy to oblige and gave him some lumps. So today, we're going to look at how Israel has asked for some lumps. And they are going to be at the hands of Lumpy, who might be present in the spirit of Nehemiah, is a part of what we're going to see, because the behavior of Nehemiah is definitely something that makes us go, wow. And you'll see here in this 13th chapter as we start to move into it, some of what's going on and some of what God has I'm going to say, moved and had Nehemiah do in a difficult scenario. But in many ways, these become repercussions of choices. And Israel had just come out of 100 years, right? 70 years of exile, and another 20 plus years of trying to get things together as a result of their choices. And we'll look more at them next time we're in Nehemiah, which will be when we'll close out this book. But we're going to get through the first part of chapter 13. But you may remember that last week we were discussing the celebration that was going on and the parade that they had as the walls had been completed, and they were excited that, you know, this has now all the more starts to represent and identify them as God's people. Right? They've got their city back, and they've got their temple, and they're just having a great, great time, and they marched around the top of the wall in this parade. They went in two different directions, and they met, and they sang, and we especially gave consideration to the verse that said, God gave them great joy and made them to rejoice. And we thought about, and I was a little bit transparent about the reality of wanting to see this fruit of God's Spirit called joy and understand it more and allow it to grow more. And it caused me to think, and we shared a little bit about what things may hinder that. But the fact that God gives this, right? And you're like, what kind of joy is that? Now, how full that must be and how beautiful it must be. So we considered that, and we now start to move a little bit further on. And if you have your Bibles open or on, if you want to go to chapter 13, we're going to see how things start to come together here and in some ways fall apart here. And what I want to do at first is really just reference what you see there between the end of chapter 12. So the end of chapter 12, verse 44, through verse 3 of chapter 13 goes from the parade portion, right, where verse 43 of chapter 12 talks about the joy of Jerusalem being heard. And then it goes into several verses here that I'm going to skim in just a moment where everybody's kind of doing what they're supposed to be doing. Right? And things were being followed. They're following the outline of the things that they said they were going to do. And if you glance through those verses there, you know, people were overseeing the storerooms. The tithes were coming in. The priests were doing their job. The Levites were ministering. There were people singing in songs down in verse 46. The portions were being given. And things just seemed to be moving along. And even as we get into chapter 13, you know, as the book had been read and people were taking action on hearing God's word, they were following through with, you know, not having foreigners in the assembly the way they shouldn't be. And, you know, just the reference there to how much God had blessed them then and was blessing them now. And there was this conviction and this decision to do what God wants them to do. And we saw and we heard and watched how they celebrated both this time and previously as they are now just feeling this wholeness from God and this intention that he had for them to be his people. So with that as our buildup, let me read directly from verses 4 to 9 to start in chapter 13. It says, "Now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where he had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by the commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time, I asked to leave the king and came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and I was very angry. And I threw out all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense." I'll stop there for now. So, things have been going along pretty well, and all of a sudden, it ain't so honky-dory anymore. Like, what happened? What happened? And to clarify a little bit, this verse 4 starts out with the words "before this," and it's really a difficult thing to, I'll say, to put in the time context. But in looking at some of the discussion on this and the references to this, because Nehemiah is writing this and just the way this is pieced together, don't want you to think it happened before the parade that we just had, but it happened before Nehemiah had returned, which is what he does and what he makes reference to here. So, Nehemiah, right, we know from looking at this, had been the governor of Jerusalem for about 12 years. And we see that and we learn that because he first asked King Artaxerxes, right in the beginning of the book, right in chapter 2, verse 6, he's asking for permission to go to Jerusalem because he's moved, right? We know he's moved to action. He's got to do something. And the king said, you can go, but how long are you going to be gone? And if you look at the verse there, he said, I told him that I would be gone for some time. But he doesn't specify what the time is. But whatever it was good enough for the king to let him go. And what we know from reading here, as well as in, it's in chapter 5, verse 14, that time was about 12 years. And so it's the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah now had been back with him for, again, what's referred to as some time. It's kind of the end of verse 6. After some time, I asked to leave the king. So however long that is, we don't know for sure, but when he gets back, he sees this very, very disturbing relationship and interaction between the priest Eliashib and this man Tobiah. And there's some that estimate that it was probably about 10 years that he was gone. Just going back and forth takes 4 months, right? How long did it take to get to Montana? 2 days of driving, right? Jen and Javi just made a trek across the country. More than that, four days. So to get back to where the king was and where Nehemiah was previously from Jerusalem, they say it was about a 55-day journey one way, okay, on your animals. So we know that he didn't just go and turn around and come right back. He was gone for some time, and as I said, some believe it was up to 10 years. And here is Eliashib the priest in this relationship with Tobiah. So do we remember who Tobiah is? Pastor Dave said, he's one of the bad guys, right? He's wearing all black, right? He's the one who, along with his buddy Sanballat, vehemently opposed Nehemiah, vehemently opposed him. He opposed the Jews. He opposed what God was trying to do. We were told back in chapter 2, verse 19, and today's a good day that you may be flipping back and forth within the book if you do have your Bible open. Chapter 2, verse 19, they were jeering, right? They were despising God. Tobiah is the one who in chapter 4, verse 3 said, that wall is so weak that a fox running around on top of it would make it fall. And that was him coming up with that line. And by verse 7 of the same chapter, he and Sanballat are literally plotting how they can work fear and confusion and are threatening, and they've got internal threats and external threats, just trying to hinder what God had ordained and anointed and called Nehemiah to do, and what the Israelites were starting to respond to. They're starting to respond to what God's doing. And that's this parallel that we're going to see, our ability to respond or not respond to God's Spirit as he moves. It was because of what these guys were doing, because of what Tobiah was doing, that Nehemiah had to set that guard. Remember, there was a part where they had a guard set, and they said, we were working with a spear in one hand and a trowel in the other. And they were just praying, and they were praying for protection. And Nehemiah, we learned some great things in there about just trusting the Lord and calling on the Lord to take care of things and to watch over us. And as we're being faithful to do what he calls, knowing that there are going to be enemies. There are going to be things that spring up. So this is Tobiah. He's also an Ammonite. Okay? Tobiah the Ammonite. These are a people who were specifically told they are not to be permitted in the house of the Lord. Okay? Really interesting. It's actually in Deuteronomy 23. I'm going to read you these couple of verses. It's Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4. It says, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. And those verses go on to say how God turned that curse into a blessing. But this is who Tobiah is. He's an Ammonite. He's of this descent. And it says right there, they shouldn't even be in the assembly. And you remember the Israelites, the Jews, were hearing God's word proclaimed. They were reading out of the book. So this is some of the stuff that they're reading and saying, well, if we're going to either obey or not obey, we have some action to take or not take. And even the inception, the birth of Tobiah's lineage, the Ammonites, is tainted. It actually goes back into Genesis 19. Tobiah was an Ammonite. His like I said, lineage starts as actually one of the incestuous children of Lot and his daughters. So if you recall that in Genesis 19, Lot had two daughters that were concerned that they weren't going to have a future. So they got their father, Lot, drunk on two different occasions and got impregnated by him. So one of those children was Moab, and the other was Ben-Ammini, known as the Ammonites. So it's really an interesting lineage as you go back that there is enmity? You know what I'm trying to say. They ain't getting along. Between these groups. And before you think that this is a racial thing, and we mentioned this when we first came across this, and we'll probably talk about it a little bit again at the end. The Bible, God's message, his loving grace are for all who would turn to him. Right? He said to Abraham, all nations of the world, all ethnos of the world will be blessed through you. So this isn't God distinguishing this race of people called Ammonites or Moabites. Okay, it's because of their religious, I'll say, connection or heritage or lack thereof. Okay? Anyone who turns to the Lord, he says, I'll in no wise cast you away. Okay? Our heart before God, right, to worship him is what he sees. As a matter of fact, Ruth was a Moabite. Right? So if God wasn't the God of grace that he is, right, grace wouldn't be available for Ruth. And what did Ruth do? She got loyal to Naomi and said, and I will follow your God. So in her heart, she surrendered to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And with a nod to Pastor Donna's devotional even this morning, she was then covered by Boaz. Right? She was able to have that covering of Boaz. And do you know who Ruth is in the lineage of? Yeah. Ruth gave birth to Obed. And you all know who Obed is now. Obed gave birth to Jesse. Jesse gave birth to David. King David. Ruth, a Moabite. No Moabite may enter the... Okay, that is God's grace. So it wasn't about their race. It was about their heart. And who were they serving? Were they following the gods of the Moabites and the Ammonites? Okay, that's when they're kept out. And so this is Tobiah. As a matter of fact, in Nehemiah, is in chapter 7, is verse 62. It's also in Ezra 2:60. Tobiah and his offspring were named as the ones who couldn't prove their Jewish heritage. This is probably a key part of the problem here, or part of the intensity of the animosity between them. So Tobiah's sons could not prove that, and you may remember they had to try to use the Ummim and the Thummim to determine who was of Jewish heritage and who wasn't, because not everybody could prove that. So Tobiah and his lineage it's uncertain who they, whether they were actually Jewish or not. And yet, here's Sanballat, right, and Tobiah, most likely at this time, we've learned, had some sort of political authority in this time, in this area. And along came Nehemiah with this, word and edict from God and the supplies and everything that they need to move forward. And he's got God's favor and things are just moving along. Things that hadn't moved along for decades, all of a sudden in months, are coming to fruition. And everybody, even the enemies of God, had to say, that was God. Right? We saw that in this here. That was God. So I guess in some ways, we really shouldn't be too surprised that this snake Tobiah did what he did, because even back in chapter 6, right, verses 17 to 19, right after the walls had been completed, and I'm going to turn back there myself, in chapter 6, the walls had just been divinely completed, and we read that as chapter 6 ends that there's this communication going on between Tobiah and some of the leaders in Judah. There was actually a marriage relationship in there. And some of his kids had married some of the true Jews. And here there's letters going back and forth. And people are basically, some of them are in the Tobiah camp saying, he's not so bad. Right? The door's cracked open. The door's been cracked open. And so there was even some letters going back and forth to Nehemiah saying, hey, consider this guy Tobiah. Obviously, this was not what God wanted. And we see that by Nehemiah's reaction, and we see that by what starts to happen here. My guess is that there probably was a lot of resentment, perhaps that Tobiah couldn't prove his Jewish heritage. And then on top of that, then some of his kids had married some real Jews. So now they're trying to say, well, who, you know, are they in the covering? Do they get the blessing? Can he be here in the courtyard? Can he be here in the courtyard? So there's a lot of tension there. But there's no doubt that Tobiah came against what Nehemiah was trying to do. Whether it was to save face, to save power, he was at work. And there seemed to be Tobiah sympathizers amongst the Israelites. Those who were willing to consider that, hey, maybe he ain't so bad. Come on, he's a good guy. Look what he did. And they probably had some different things they could point to. And there's references to that being the case. And then here, in Nehemiah's absence, this relationship takes on a whole other life. And this is the interesting parallel. We've talked about and looked at, and we'll keep looking at Nehemiah as a type of the Holy Spirit. And what happens when we shut out or shut down what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in our life? What are we allowing to now cultivate and spring up in that vacuum? Because evil will look for, right? The scripture says he looks for whom he may devour. He's looking for these opportunities of permission to step in and be somewhere that he's not supposed to be, right? Because Jesus has cleaned you out. He's made you new. And this is also something that you see time and again, where the general population maybe feels, oh, come on, is it really so bad? You know, can't we be a little bit more gracious about this? And, you know, but sometimes you get a leader who's like, no. And you get a very strong leader that's going to say, no, we need this out. And for all of the differences within the body, I have to truly respect people who have put some parameters and some boundaries and say, you know what, because we love God, we're putting these boundaries in our life. Now, we know that because we're people and who we are, real quickly, those things become elevated in themselves. And now all of a sudden, you know, look at what a good rule keeper I am. As opposed to, out of the overflow of my heart, I'm just looking for all the ways that I can please God. These happen to be some of them that are active in my life. And sometimes as a congregation or as a body or as a denomination, there may be some things that people say, this is what we want to do to honor God. But it always has to be out of a pure heart. You know, otherwise, it is just faux fruit, to refer to my reference from last time. So here, you know, Nehemiah returns and finds that this enemy of God, this enemy of the Jews, has actually buddied up with the high priest, who's showing this, I don't know what else to call it, but this arrogant disregard for God and his word. And really, it's an offense to the entire nation. And Tobiah actually has a residence in the courtyard. In the temple of God, he's got a place to live. Right? I think of the tares and the wheat. Right? They're growing up together. The Lord said, I'll be the one to separate these, but here's Tobiah. He gets right in there. He's in there. He's got a place to actually reside. And he's staying where the offerings were. So where are the offerings? They've dried up. They've actually slowed down. That's why there's a room here for him to be in. Let's read a little bit further. We're going to read verses 10 to 14. Okay, I also found out, this is Nehemiah speaking, that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and as their assistants, Hanan the son of Zechor, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. And then Nehemiah throws up one of these prayers that he does several times in his book. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. Do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God and for his service. So the Levites and the people had actually stopped giving to a point where this room was available, and the ministers and the priests actually had to go back to work in the field because there wasn't means for them to be supported. You remember when things were happening, even the singers were able to be there and minister and help lead the people in worshiping God. And everything, all the provision was there. And over this period of time, that provision dried up, and it got to a point where the ministers and the Levites actually had to go back to their field to make sure they had enough food to eat. And this is not the way God set it up. And not only are they not being provided for, but Tobiah is living in the room where their stuff used to be. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I trust some of you, your minds are kind of moving ahead saying, wow, I see how this can happen. I can see how this can happen in my life, and that's where we'll get to. But if you want to even look back, there's a couple pages in your Bible, chapter 10. It's amazing that if you go to chapter 10, 28, 29, the people actually entered into an oath. Remember this? The oath and the curse. They willingly entered into this. They even said, we're going to write it down. This was of their own volition. They were trying to follow God sincerely and faithfully, and they talked about how much they were going to do and how they were going to, what they were going to follow, and we'll see that they've basically broken all of it. And we're just looking at one portion this week. But so 28, 29, they're entering into this oath. Verses 32 to the end of that chapter are talking about how faithful they were committing to be with their tithing and their giving so that the house of the Lord could be provided for. Look at the end of verse 39. It's the last line of chapter 10. We will not neglect the house of our God. I'm only two pages later reading Nehemiah as he says, why is the house of God forsaken? And I realize there was a time in there. But it's amazing. So Nehemiah is saying, you know, why is this forsaken? And here comes the spirit of Lumpy, right? He's going to get on to these guys. Right, verse 8 of chapter 13, he says, I was very angry. Very angry. Remember before, we see Nehemiah, he would turn to the Lord in prayer. He would stir the people up. Now he's very angry. He's throwing Tobias' stuff out of this room. Right? Picture this. Just throwing it all out. It's all over the front lawn. Tobiah comes home. His stuff is everywhere. Right? And Nehemiah is angry. Verse 11. Nehemiah's like, I confronted the officials. If, depending on what translation you're reading out of, there's other words that were used. I reprimanded the officials. I contended. He got into a contest with them. He rebuked them. I like the way Peterson put it in the message. I called them on the carpet. I said, boys, we got to talk. Right, what are you allowing in your life? What are you allowing to be here? Nehemiah does some work to start to put some things back in order, and he refers to these reliable men that he puts in charge. And you know, we're going to see next time that behavior change, true change of behavior, is an inside job. Right? God gives us that new heart. We need to continue to cultivate, invite, allow, let the Holy Spirit grow. Right? Feed the spirit man, starve the flesh man. Okay? And allow that though there may be this tension all of our days, the Holy Spirit is there. We talked about it on Wednesday. He wants to lead and guide us into everything that's right and true. He's going to remind us. He's going to show us how to apply what Jesus said. But while we're in this body, we've got this tension going on. So let me summarize things for us. The text truth, or the textual truth of what's going on here, is that in Nehemiah's absence, not only was the house of God neglected, but an enemy was given residence. Right? So your brain says, well, why, you know, why when Nehemiah was gone does this happen? You know, why do any of us do some of the things we do sometimes? You know, why do we ever think we're getting away with anything? You know, I've already kind of told myself, everything is on video. Everything. Right? Before it was, I started to realize, you know, before heaven, everything's on video. God can replay anything of my life. But, you know, these days, literally, you know, it doesn't, somebody's going to show you going through a toll booth somewhere, you know, when you told somebody else you were here. You know, it's just the way it is. I remember when Easy Pass first came out, there were people that were like, I don't want people to know where I am. I'm like, well, what are you doing? You know, then there was the fear that if you went between this toll booth and this toll booth too fast, you were going to get a ticket in the mail. I understand that Javi tested that this week. No. They said that out in South Dakota, there's a spot where the speed limit's 80. The whole state. Ah. I guess there's no lights in the whole state, so just go 80. I think if the speed limit was 80, I'd have to see what 100 looked like on the dashboard. I don't know. Lead me not into temptation. I won't go to South Dakota. Okay. La, 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 la. So what went on here? Dad heard that. I heard Dad laugh back there. There's this absence of Nehemiah that has allowed or created the environment where this has now taken place with Tobiah. So to look at it from a more timeless perspective, right, we need to continually cultivate and be filled with God's Holy Spirit. There's no end to that. That's an everyday thing, an everyday thing. Wednesday we said, you know, we reminded ourselves of the truth that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. That's what we need to live. Without it, we will die. At every level, right, we will die. So obviously his most beautiful word was Jesus, and that word is our salvation. But every word that proceeds from his mouth, we need to live. So we need to cultivate his Holy Spirit and allow his Holy Spirit to be filling everything, right? Especially the things that got cleaned up, right? Because there's areas of our life that when we come to the Lord, he starts to put in order, right? There's things that just shouldn't be that he says, you know what, let me take this out. And I'm not here to play, you know, Holy Spirit for you and say it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this. But if you pursue him, he's going to put his finger on some things because he loves you. Right? He knows what things that if left untouched will produce death. And he wants to take those things out and instead put things in that produce the life that God intended. But this is an everyday thing. It's an everyday thing to cultivate the Holy Spirit in our lives and keep the enemy from subtly moving back in. You might remember when Jesus had mentioned the fact that there's times where a spirit is put out, and he goes looking for a place to be, and if he doesn't find some place, he comes back to where he was, 7 times stronger, and looks to take up residence again. So we need to walk with the Lord, and he's our shield. He's our strong tower. I'm not saying that to put fear in anybody, okay? But every day to come before the Lord. And when it comes down to it, don't have the Lord send Lumpy your way, right? Wait till you see what Nehemiah does later. We're going to read the rest of the book, okay? He gets upset, right? He takes out his Lumpy skills, and he lets loose. So, all right, so to close this morning, I'm going to ask, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to even pray right now, that you would ask the Holy Spirit, so you're in a position that he can confront you in the gentle, loving way that he does. So, Father God, as we look to you and thank you that you love us so much that you're not willing that any of us should perish, but you sent Jesus for us. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking that as we look at the applicable truth of your scripture and its many ways that it applies, but knowing one way this morning is that you could put your finger on things in our life that just shouldn't be, that just shouldn't be. You point them out. You call them out. Lord, whether it's a relationship, the way the Israelites somehow kept this little tether going with Tobiah, whether some of us have relationships in our lives that aren't healthy. It's not just somebody that we're trying to love and show your love to, but there's influence that they have that's not good, that we need to find a way to separate. I pray that you would give wisdom to anybody in that situation. God, if there's any other things that people have made way for or said it's not that bad, or I know other people, I even know other Christians that do this or do that, that if it's something that you know would produce death or harm or keep fruitfulness from being active in somebody here, I pray that you'd put your finger on it and allow them to confront it, that you lovingly prune and you lovingly do what's needed in our lives so that we can have lives that really honor you. So, Father, as we just say thank you, we trust that you will continue to do everything that you have set forth your word to do. I'm going to ask you all to stand so I can pray a blessing over you. And Lord, I do say thank you again. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are so patient, so gracious, and yet you're holy. You are holy. And Lord, as you make that holiness real, you do want us pure. So Father, we want to be pure, so purify us. And Lord, I pray this blessing over this congregation as I release them this morning with the words that you gave Moses when he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are blessed and dismissed. If you have any prayer need, if there's something that came to your mind this morning, you don't have to tell us what it is, but we'd be joyful to agree with you in prayer regarding it.